Father, we thank you for your word to us. We pray, seeing this standard, that we may be perfect as you are perfect, that we will be driven not to despair, but to trust in the Lord Jesus Christ, in whose name we pray. Amen. Friends, I'm one of the less practical people I know. Some things I can do. You put a church organ in front of me, I can have a go at that. It comes in useful approximately once a week. But put an unassembled IKEA bed in front of me and my heart sinks. So at school I generally did okay in my results. And I'm telling you the truth, however, in a year of 123 boys, I came last in the entire year in our woodwork and metalwork subject. The teacher, Mr. Skeynes, he looked at my work, he shook his head and said, "Son, I really hope you're not wanting to be a carpenter when you grow up." Which is exactly why I've taken great comfort in the saying of G.K. Chesterton, which is in front of you in the outline, "If a thing is worth doing, it is worth doing badly." Yes, there are two screws that have fallen out of the bed that I've put together. And yes, the bed head is only held in place because I shoved a bulky item up against the end of it. But hey, my daughter has somewhere to sleep. And next time we pay the handyman to come round and fix the minor home repairs, those two screws are top of the list. Now, the attitude I take to home carpentry is the attitude that many religious leaders and Pharisees of Jesus' time, they took that attitude towards the law of Moses. That was the law that God gave to Moses at Mount Sinai after he'd rescued the people from out of Egypt. And in the section of Matthew we're looking at in this series on the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus really takes them, and possibly us, to task for being loophole lookers, people who look at the law and find various ways to pull down the standard that God sets. I think you'll agree this is something that comes pretty naturally to us too easily. When I'm confronted with a standard I don't really live up to, I tend to do one of two things. I either pretend that I really haven't done the wrong thing, that is, I overestimate my own performance, or I tend to find ways to bring the standard down, which is what Jesus is pointing out here. So did you know, and this is a regularly repeated result in surveys, that 80% of drivers think they are above average? This is despite the fact that 90% of drivers, and same survey, will admit to unsafe behaviours, running red lights, running amber lights, eating, speeding, texting, fiddling with the navigation, tailgating, what have you. Now, how does Jesus want people to live in God's kingdom? Christians who are followers of Jesus, how should we be living? Can we really say that near enough is good enough, or that if a thing is worth doing, it's worth doing badly? Well, short answer is no, and it fits with what we've seen, and Jesus has already said it. I tell you the truth, Jesus said back at the beginning of this sermon, on the Mount, Matthew 5-7, back at the beginning of that sermon, he said, "I tell you the truth, until heaven and earth disappear, not the smallest letter, not the least stroke of a pen will by any means disappear from the law until everything is accomplished." Now, Jesus gives three examples. We've already, a couple of weeks ago, looked at murder, adultery, divorce. They were three examples back then, but he keeps on going. And here's three more examples. Let's look at them in turn. Swearing badly. Now, example one, swearing badly. It's not meaning cursing, it's not meaning bad language, but it's really looking at swearing an oath, looking at promises that we make. Again, you've heard that it was said to the people long ago, "Do not break your oath, but keep the oaths you have made to the Lord." Just like you can sign a contract today with a builder or a car salesman or an insurance contract, that sort of thing. And then when it comes to the crunch, you discover that what you'd signed, you kind of skimmed over and it's full of loopholes. Sorry, you're not covered for flood damage. Or yeah, well, you are covered for flood damage, but not that sort of flood damage. If it rains, it's got to be rain flood damage. It's not when the drain overflows and comes into your house. Never mind that the drain only overflowed because of the rain, but not that sort of flood damage. You're not covered. Sorry. And here the principle is that we shouldn't be like that. We shouldn't be writing up contracts like that. We shouldn't be making promises like that that we sign. We shouldn't be swearing oaths. We should just be people who keep our word, pure and simple. And if we say we're doing something, we shouldn't be like the rest of the world who, when it gets difficult to stay with what you said you were going to do, they look for ways out of the deal. And yes, I've done that, and maybe you have as well. So what Jesus seems to be criticising here is the religious leaders of the time have looked at Leviticus 19, or they've looked at Deuteronomy 23, where some of these principles come from, and they said, well, of course, if you swear by God's name, then no question, you've got to keep that. You've got to do that. But aha, if you swear by heaven, or by heaven and earth, I swear by heaven and earth, or I swear by the holy city of Jerusalem, well, that sounds like a pretty good swear. I mean, someone on the other end of that would say, well, that's okay, all right. I mean, if that sounds convincing. But because you haven't actually sworn by God, like the law says, you won't be in quite as much trouble if down the track something derails and you find you haven't kept your word. And Jesus says, that's not on. If you're a Christian, you've got to let your yes be yes and your no be no. Don't be a loophole looker. Don't be the person who says, cross my heart and hope to die, let alone swearing by God. Just be a man or a woman of integrity, someone who can be trusted to do what you say, even at cost to yourself. Same with taking revenge. You have heard that it was said, eye for eye and tooth for tooth. But I tell you, do not resist an evil person. If someone strikes you on the right cheek, turn to him the other as well. Once again, Jesus is showing the true meaning of the law of Moses. And this is from Deuteronomy 19. I don't know if you remember back in the book of Genesis, you've got Lamech, there's boastful guy, and he calls his two wives in. And you can't help but thinking this is just threatening language, threatening behaviour meant to keep them in line. And he boasts, and he says, listen to me, Ada and Zillah, I have killed a man for wounding me, a young man for striking me. If Cain is avenged sevenfold, then Lamech is 77-fold. Quite a threat, isn't it? I want to be the big man, the one everyone around is a bit scared of. Sometimes that even gets codified into a legal system. And you stole some property off me, so I'm going to go to the law and I'm going to see that your hand is cut off, or that you get a whipping or a flogging or something like that. Now, the law of Moses, when you compare it to legal systems that were around at the time and other legal systems that might still be around today, it was a lot better than that. In fact, it was supposed to be putting a limit on that kind of vindictive revenge. No, I can't now come after you and kill you. Eye for eye, tooth for tooth. But I tell you, and he carries on in that vein, don't resist an evil person. If someone strikes you on the right cheek, turn to him the other as well. If someone wants to sue you and take your tunic, well, give him more than that. Give it to the one who asks you. Do not turn away the one who wants to borrow from you. Now, what's he saying here? I don't believe he's saying you can't act in self-defense, or you must always allow yourself to be taken advantage of, or that you can't work as a policeman or a soldier. If we believe the best, if we think that, then the best antidote to sort of that misunderstanding is just to keep reading the Gospels. So read the Bible. So you can even think of the bits in the Bible where Jesus himself comes under attack. So there's that time in Luke 4 where he gets up in front of his home crowd in Nazareth, and eventually they get so angry at his sermon that they say, well, we're going to kill you. And they take him and they go to throw him over the cliff. And Jesus escapes from that. He doesn't take their bad treatment. He just escapes from the middle of it. Or there's that. There's a couple of times in John's Gospel they say, well, you're blaspheming. And the Pharisees, the religious leaders, they pick up stones because they're upholders of the law, and they're going to stone him to death. And again, Jesus just escapes. He just gets away. So it's not saying you can't escape from a bad situation, not saying that always you're going to allow yourself to be taken advantage of. There's other things like that. So in Luke's Gospel, again, we see John the Baptist teaching soldiers, and he's teaching them, and he's saying, this is what you've got to do. Not that you can't be a soldier, which is, I mean, let's face it, an inherently violent profession, but as they act as soldiers, they've got to do the right thing. They can't abuse their power for their own gain. So that's in Luke 3. It's really about not seeking revenge. So if someone comes up to you and strikes you on the cheek, gives you a backhander, well, that's just clearly an insult. It might not even physically hurt, but the message Jesus is saying, well, don't be that person who says, oh, you struck me, I'm going to get you. Don't do that. Take the treatment that you're being given. And of course, remember that when Jesus' time came and he had that opportunity to escape and he was on trial, this is exactly what happened to him. People struck him, they spat at him, they dressed him up like he was a king, then they put a crown of thorns on his head. And he said, look, if I wanted, 12 legions of angels would appear at this time. Yeah, he could easily have taken revenge. But instead, he went like a lamb to the slaughter for you and for me. So when you see this standard and then you think, well, what does that mean? How do I put that into practice? The first thing to do is look at Jesus and say, well, that's what Jesus did. Be like him. Third example, last example, comes from the law of Moses. Again, love your neighbour. That's a big one. One of the great ones, one of the great commandments, love your neighbour. How's this for a twist on that? You have heard that it was said, love your neighbour and hate your enemy. And Jesus, I mean, that's not a bad twist, is it? It's kind of logical, right? You're thinking, that's really hard to love my neighbour. So who's my neighbour? Well, it's got to be someone in my family. You know, I've got to at least put up with them and hopefully give them a present at Christmas time and so on. But it, like that person over there, I can't stand them and they're not my neighbour and they're kind of my enemy. So logically, if it's saying love your neighbour and there's someone who's not my neighbour, well, I can hate them. That's the interpretation, the loophole that you put on this particular commandment. And Jesus says, no. Love your enemies. Pray for those who persecute you, that you may be sons of your Father in heaven. He causes his sun to rise on the evil and the good and sends rain on the righteous and the unrighteous. If you love those who love you, what reward will you get? And not even the tax collectors do that. And if you greet only your brothers, what are you doing more than any others? Do not even pagans do that. Some people look at the law and they think, you know, how far can I go with this? How far can I push this? And they completely miss the point. So the school speed zone says 40. So I know that 39 is okay. 39 fulfills the law. And I can even probably get away with 42 or 43. They entirely miss that the speed limit is about safety, right? We want to protect the kids around the school. We want to protect the general public. And there I am then driving along at the speed limit of 40 and there's something on the radio and I'm singing along to it and I feel some kind of soft bump and suddenly I'm pulled over and the policeman says, hey, you weren't paying attention, actually bumped someone. You might have really hurt them. And I say, but I was doing the speed limit. I've done nothing wrong. And you go, well, that's dumb. Like, the law is not there for that purpose. The law is put in place to protect everyone around. That's what the law is there for. And so it is with the law of love. It's not telling you, it's not telling me what we can get away with in relationship to each other. It's like if you just love those who love you, then you're like the lower, like you know better than the lowest elements of society. You know better than a tax collector. Sorry if you are part of the tax fraternity and one of your friends is, sorry about that. But like it's the lowest of the low. You can't, at least when Jesus was speaking, you can't, and yet even they love their family, right? So that's what the law of love is about. And look, Jesus is saying, it's not about some external human standard. The law of God actually reflects the character of God. And what sort of God do we worship? He's a God who causes the rain to fall on the just and the unjust. So we've had a drought. You're driving through country New South Wales, and this is fantastic. The rain is coming down, and you can see the farmers rejoicing. You're rejoicing. This is fantastic. And then you get to a bit, and it's suddenly there's no rain, and the farm is bone dry. And you say, well, what's going on here? And someone says, well, that's Ned's farm. Ned doesn't go to church. That's not how God operates in the world. He just sends rain on the just and the unjust. And when there's been quite enough rain, thanks very much, the sun comes out and the sun shines on everybody. That's the way God works. And I'm always... See, that's the point, that God is like that and you should be like that. That's what Jesus' basic message is here. God is like that. You should be like that. God shows his grace to everybody. You show your grace in the same way. I'm always impressed by this when I read reports of coronavirus in Wuhan. And you can go online and check this out. You can read what the church in Wuhan is doing, what Christians in Wuhan are doing, and how they're really at the front line of showing kindness in whatever way they can. They're not medically trained necessarily. They're just there and they're trying to find ways to show kindness in the middle of that disease, which everybody's worried about. Or you go back a year or two, and the same thing with the Ebola virus in West Africa, right? That's really deadly, huge mortality rate. So who's in there doing the help? Who's on the front line? And it's missionaries. It's Christian missionaries getting in there and saying, we want to help. We see a need. We love these people. We've been living with them, and we want to help them. You won't see atheist missionaries saying, we're going to spread the gospel of atheism and unbelief, and we're going to do it on the front lines where there's Ebola and people suffering and dying. That doesn't happen. It's Christians who live out the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ that are doing the helping. So, in the end, thinking about the Old Testament law in the right way, not the Pharisaic loophole way, leads us back to the character of God himself. The final verse of our section, this is where we're sort of ending up today, is, be perfect, therefore, just as your heavenly Father is perfect. 5 verse 48. This word that's translated as perfect, it could also be translated as whole, or mature, or complete, or fulfilled. And so this idea of being fulfilled, absolutely the perfect person, like God is the perfect God, it rounds out really nicely what we saw at the beginning of the sermon where Jesus says, look, I haven't come to abolish the law, but same word, to fulfill the law. You see, fulfillment. It's good news, actually, that we Christians are not content to do the bare minimum, like 39 in the 40 zone, but that our righteousness has to exceed that of the scribes and the Pharisees, because that's what God's righteousness is like. And we're actually called to a higher standard than the community around. And as our society drifts further and further away from anything resembling Christian commitment, I would fully expect, whether it's in the workplace or the community or the neighbourhood, it will seem stranger and stranger to just act with decency and compassion and love. And we really will be like the city on the hill that Jesus describes and talks about. Or the salt of the earth that Jesus says, you're the salt of the earth. Be like that. And in such a way that the glory and the character of God himself is reflected in us. He said, that's the way we're to live. That's the way we're to be. Isn't that a great standard? And wouldn't our churches, I know we're not always like this. I know there's massive moral failures that you can point to and say, what about that? What about that? But wouldn't this be great if that standard of God's perfection was our standard of perfection? Now, of course, we know in our hearts that we're not like that. And sometimes I can think of really obvious ways in the last week or even in the last 24 hours where I've fallen short of the standard. And I say to myself, or Satan says to me, well, who do you think you're fooling? Really, who do you think you're fooling? Look at your life. You're not even fooling your family. I've had a good 24 hours. Yesterday we had a celebration for my dad's 90th birthday. He's fighting fit, still plays tennis, not very well. Even I can beat him now. But, you know, we had a great day. The family got together. There were friends from cousins from Hong Kong. There were local Rotary and Probus Club members. There was family. It was just the best time ever. And you think, okay, it was fantastic and it was a really good day, probably one of the better days of life. And yet I can still think of ways in which I fell short and did the wrong thing and failed to be perfect as my Heavenly Father is perfect. And Satan says that. Satan's known as the opposer or the accuser. It talks about the evil one in this sermon. And honestly, if it were up to you or me, we'd have nothing to say in defence of ourselves. But here is where the great and glorious gospel that Christians believe, it comes into its own. The gospel says that though we sin, and we sin daily, we are not perfect. There is one who was perfect and lived in perfect obedience to his heavenly Father and even to death on the cross. Where we fail daily, he was perfect daily. And the Bible says Jesus did indeed fulfill the law down to the very smallest and least demand. And indeed, he went beyond the law in much the same way as the wave of the ocean obliterates the sandcastle that someone built when the tide was low. The wave simply comes in and washes it away. The love of Jesus overwhelms the demands of the law because he's not only gone right up to where the law said you've got to go and fulfilled, his love and grace and mercy has washed over it. His life is a life of infinite righteousness, and he did that for us while we were enemies of God. Romans 5 verse 8, God shows his love for us in this. While we were still sinners, Christ died for us. How's that for loving your enemies? That same passage, while we were still enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of his Son, so that by his death he shows the love of God and turns us from enemies into friends. What a great comfort. So let us pray to God that he will forgive us our sins, and in his forgiveness he might strengthen us to live according to his perfection. I've got a final quote. I'm going to finish with this. This is from the great reformer Martin Luther. This is what Martin Luther said. When the devil throws our sins up to us and declares that we deserve death and hell, we ought to speak thus. I admit that I deserve death and hell. What of it? Does this mean that I shall be sentenced to eternal damnation? By no means. For I know one who suffered and made satisfaction on my behalf. His name is Jesus Christ, the Son of God. Where he is, there I shall be also. Amen.